to Psalm 122 is where we'll read from in just a moment. I sincerely hope that as we continue to think about the subject of worship as we have now throughout this month, that you are taking it as an opportunity of growth in your relationship with God. That is the desire, that is the intent. Over the course of time, we have all known preachers who have wielded the crook of the shepherd, if you will, in such a way as to constrain or to coerce or to, kind of bring with force those things into your lives or whatever the case is. But that's really not the purpose, or that is not the calling of a pastor. As he leads, feeds, and protects the flock, he is to, like we have been, plow the fertile ground and bring these opportunities for growth. What you do with it is between you and the Lord, and how you apply that in your life, how you meditate upon it, how you grow from it, how it affects you, is between you and Him. And so we hope that you've taken this opportunity to grow in that relationship. And on Sunday evenings, we have really been intensely personal in how we have been applying the subject of worship and how it relates relationally to God. And we've been gleaning much on our relationships, even with each other, and how they manifest themselves in life. And I pray that you have also taken this opportunity for growth in that arena as well. None of it is easy. When we look at self-improvement, or not that we have the power to improve self, but I mean looking at challenging ourselves to get better, it's never an easy process. It's never a pleasant experience, because the flesh likes to remain the same, likes to be comfortable, even in our relationships upon the earth. And so even tonight, we will touch on both the aspect of worship that we will look at tonight. The worship principle will apply, of course, to our worship with God and to our relationships with each other, even to a degree. And I pray that you will give that some thought, that you will continue to grow. As we said, the responsibility lies with you. It's sort of like, when you were in school growing up, your teachers and your parents made sure you did your homework. I mean, they stood over you with, the ruler, if you will, and made sure that you did it. But then, of course, when you got later into high school and even into college, whose responsibility was it? It was yours, wasn't it? It was your responsibility to take what they taught you, to apply it, to learn it, to lock it away in your knowledge bank, and that way you'd have it and glean from it. And so it is with us as we study the Word of God. It is up to each one, each individual, as we worship the Lord together, to learn and to grow in these things. We have, in considering the subject of worship, talked about personal worship, congregational worship, as we focused on this morning. We know that they're both given for the purpose of communing with God. That needs to be an ever-present thought when we're thinking about the subject of worship. Not just rote actions, not just automatic responses, not just routines that we perceive ourselves being faithful or unfaithful in, but yet we need to see the opportunity, the necessity, the responsibility to commune with God in worship. Have that time of connection. We should have that daily in our personal worship, of course, in our prayers and in our reading of His Word and our devotions and meditations. But we should also have it in this public way as we congregate together under the Lord. The definitions that we have for worship are really, really less than satisfactory, because this thing of worship is so beyond really what we can define in humanity. It is something that we probably are not capable of fully understanding until we get to glory. And it made me think about what the Bible tells us about what it will be like then. In Revelation, we read of creatures flying around the throne day and night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They are constantly, day and night, repeating that phrase of worship unto the Lord. Everything that they are, they were created for that purpose, directed in worship unto Him. That is an amazing thing to think about. Further in Revelation, we have the assembly of the saints with one accord as one man, bowing at the feet of Christ at the end of chapter 4, remember? They then take off the crowns that they received at the judgment seat of Christ and toss them, throw them, lay them at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful act of worship that we see. And as they go through in chapter 5, we read of a resounding chorus of the redeemed, exclaiming praise, glory, and virtue to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Chapter number 7, we see after the sealing of the 144,000, the again redeemed of the Lord that have been granted the white robes and those things, singing praises and glory to God. And it continues on and on in the book of Revelation, pointing us to the worship scenes of glory. And those are just limited glimpses of the glory and the worship that is offered therein. But take just a minute and put yourself in them if you can. It's a stretch of our mind. It is a taxing upon our imagination. But in that time, I mean, right now, we kind of think it's silly to think about a creature just flying around and saying, glory, glory, glory. To our flesh, we think that's pretty repetitive. How could anybody or anything do that all the time? But you know what? When we get to glory and we are worshiping God in heaven, which will be our full-time activity, that's what we'll do. We will not have this flesh pulling at our minds and causing us to think things like that. Won't that be a wonderful thing to not have this flesh to impede our worship? I mean, we think about the fact that there'll be no more aches and pains. We think about the fact there will be no more death, no more crying, no more sadness, no more tears in that sense. None of these things will be there. And that's great. But even greater than that, this flesh will not be holding us back from worship anymore. It won't tug at our minds, make us think things like that. There will be no more posturing, no more negativity to distract us from worship. How often does that take us away from the mentality, from the act of worship, when there is negativity in our own minds, when there is posturing even in our own lives and relationships as we strive to come to the house of the Lord and worship the Lord? There will be no more being held back by our emotions, by our perceptions, by our worries about other people. Those things will be out the window, because in glory we'll be worried about one and one only. And of course, that is the Lord. That's what we should be doing now and what we're striving for. But all of these things are holding us back. So just put yourself in that place and consider the fact that worship will be so glorious. There will be there no worries of tomorrow, no pains of yesterday to overcome. There will be no distractions, no Satan, none of those things that so easily beset us now. Let's be honest, it's not that hard to get us distracted from worship, is it? Satan knows exactly how to do it. He really does. And he, like clockwork, does it. I told you a few weeks ago, well, it's been probably a month ago now or 2 months ago, you know, about attacking the pastor's house on Saturday night. He knows how to do that. If it's not Saturday night, it is always Sunday morning as well. And we all suffer from that. Satan knows exactly how to distract us from worship as far as our coming together congregationally. He knows how to do it every day, even. But worship times, whether we're talking about personal or congregational worship, there are times that are to be treasured and looked forward to. We can all dream of glory when we worship God in the perfections of heaven with the perfect body and the perfect environment, and all of those kinds of things. And we look forward to that, no doubt, being clothed upon by the righteousness of Christ in its fullness, being absent from this body, being present with the Lord. But what about now? What about now? Then worship will come naturally to us. Then worship will be what we are and what we do. But what about now? These times of worship are extraordinary in their importance to our lives. They're to be treasured. They're to be looked forward to. And really, if you want to put it this way, the only time that we can experience some of what heaven will be like, some of what our activities will be, some of what we do in those things. Not golfing or fishing, that's not heaven. Not sitting on the back porch rocking on a chair, none of that. It's going to be similar to what we do here. At least and the fact that our focus of our entire being is going to be on Christ, upon God, upon the Holy Spirit. Without all of these distractions, here in Psalm 122, in verse 1, as we read this morning, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." As we read this morning, it's recorded David's great excitement over going to the house of the Lord. Worship times are times of extraordinary importance in our lives. And that means they should be times of extraordinary excitement. Are we excited? You know, something that happens in our relationships earthly is that that excitement tends to wane, doesn't it? And why does it do so? Why are we not as excited about spending time with our spouse as we were when we got married? Why are we not as excited when we first got together to spend time together, to talk with one another, to reveal ourselves, to open up and to be exposed one to another and have that intimacy and that communication? The reason is because we stop investing. We see it as something that we have done enough, or something that is routine. And so we quit investing. And the same with worship. There needs to be a continual excitement in our hearts and in our lives. We need to be reminded of that over going into the house of the Lord. Go over to chapter 84. We notice here, 84, verses 1 and 2, David speaks to the powerful desire that he has for the house of the Lord, simply because the Lord is there. Because this is where he can be in His presence. This is where he can draw together and worship God in a very specific, in a very special way. Psalms 84:1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Is that how we view the house of the Lord? Is that how we view our coming together for congregational worship? This was an excited thing for David. It was a powerful desire in his heart. Look at verse number 10. We see that he expresses that the house of the Lord is to be a treasured place. It says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And if we are all honest with each other, very rarely do we ever look at the house of God or congregational worship in that sense. It becomes routine. It becomes almost like, when you've been married for a number of years and you come home and you say, "Hi, how was your day?" And you don't spend time relating. You don't spend time connecting. You don't spend time opening up yourself and really bonding together. You just go about your routines. You seek after whatever it is that's on your mind at that time and not each other. It becomes the same way with our relationship with the house of God. So how is it with us? How do we view the worship of the Lord? Do we treasure it? Do we look forward to it? Do we desire it? I pray that we do. And I pray that this series of messages will cause us to grow in that desire. The phrase that came out of our time together this morning in congregational worship was, "as one man." As one man. That is the idea that as we gather together, that we are not 30 or 40 people in the same room doing similar things, but rather we become one as we assemble together to worship. One in mind, one in heart, one in spirit, one in purpose, one in voice, serving God. And that truly is a privilege to come together as one man at a designated place, at a predetermined time to worship the Lord. Think about it. God has invited me into His presence. That's how we should see it. God has invited me to congregate together with those that He loves, with those that He gave to Christ, with those that Christ shed His blood for, to assemble together with those fellow saints, all for the purpose of, as one man, offering up honor unto Him, focusing on Him with the desire and glory unto Him. And we need to be excited about that. We need to think about things from that perspective and truly rejoice that we have been so called together. Now, every one of us here tonight has different wants, desires, cares, loves. We all have different emotions, personalities, all of those things. But the great equalizer, of course, is Christ. And when we come in to this house and we gather together, we are to be as one man. That's why it's important that we guard the body. That's why it's important that we don't accept false doctrine and false worship and false ways. That's why it's important that we don't just say, well, you can believe whatever you want and be part of this body. We have to be as one man. That means in purpose too, as we come together. Now on to the very specific worship reignited principle for tonight. It's the word separation. The word separation. Go over to Ephesians 3:21. Now, I will readily admit that the word separation, the idea of the teaching of separation, is one that doesn't sit well with God's people. It's like nails on a chalkboard or teeth on a fork. It really just it raises up the defenses, makes one feel like what is going to be said is not going to sit well with them. And I think the reason for that is, over the years, the subject of separation has been levied against the people of God in a heavy-handed manner. And you know what? It doesn't really matter if a preacher can get you to do something. What matters is that he preaches the truth and you have a desire and a love for it to follow it. That's what really matters. And so the idea of separation is one that is divisive, one that is difficult. But notice here in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What if I were to submit to you tonight that this verse teaches separation? This verse teaches separation. Now, when you think about what this verse says, it's talking about that predetermined place and even the predetermined method by which God is going to be pleased to receive congregational worship in this world. We worship personally outside of this. We understand that. We can even be together with two or three other brethren and personally worship God alone with them. Families can worship, all of that. But as far as congregational worship, where the saints of God are bound together and offer up as one man our voices to God, this, as he says in verse 21, the church is the predetermined place. Outside of the church, there is no congregational place of worship. There are many other churches out there today where people have met together today and they have personally perhaps worshiped God. They have done so. If the things presented were not too blasphemous or too off the mark, there's been some personal worship in those places today. But congregationally, no. Only in the house of the Lord. The very word church speaks of worship, speaks of a calling. As we know, the word church or ecclesia means a called out assembly. A called out assembly. Literally, individuals that have been called out of their homes, away from their lives, to separate themselves from others to assemble together. And there is where you find separation in this verse. And everywhere else you find the word church mentioned. Everywhere else you see worship in the New Testament comes along with the word or with the teaching of separation. Separation. Separation as it applies to worship is similar to our normal definition of the word, but yet with difference. Are we not instructed in 1 Corinthians 6 to come out from among them and be ye separate. Now every time we read that verse, we are talking about ecclesiastical, or we are talking about practical, personal, daily, a separation from the world and how we live and what we do, how we dress, how we act, where we go, things that we participate or don't participate in life. We are to be a peculiar, separated people unto God in those things. Why? Because we are forced to? No. But because God desires us to be a separated people. Now, we are told, come out from among them and be ye separate. And I would submit to you tonight that the act of separation is an essential part in truly honoring in worshiping God. The need for separation is built right into the definition of what the word church is all about. Again, a church is, by definition, a called out assembly, a group of people that has been separated from their homes, from their lives, from their day-to-day purposes, and have been brought together for a specific purpose, in this case, worshiping God. And so aren't we instructed, come out from among them and be separate? Let's apply that to worship. We are to come out from among them and be separate. Since it is a called out assembly, there must needs be separation from our lives. Separation from our jobs. Separation from our cares, from our troubles, from our worries, from our fears, from our desires, from our pursuits, from our recreations, from the things that we dwell upon and think about. All of that we need to separate ourselves from if we are to worship the Lord. Can a church really be a church if we do not separate ourselves from the lives that we lead, the things that we do, the activities we pursue? Can we really be a church in the truest definition of the word? Or we can be a group of people that gather and have a similar interest and participate in similar activities. You do that when you go to a concert, attend a ball game. You have similar activities, you're doing a similar thing. But this is to be a congregation, an assembly. And to do that, we have to come out from among them. Come out from among the world, first of all, physically. We have to meet together in order to be a called out assembly. We know that the body is not how we worship God, but the body must needs be present for worship to occur. Because wherever the body is, there is the soul. So we must come out literally, physically from our homes. But as we've been talking about throughout this whole series, physicality is not enough. And so there is a greater application to separation and worship. We are to come out from among them spiritually, emotionally. We are to come out from among them in everything that we are. If we are to be a congregation of worship unto the Lord. After all, are we not commanded to come out from among them and be ye separate? This means that to worship God, there must needs be a separating ourselves from our lives at home, from our lives at work, from the rest of what pulls at our lives and pulls at our hearts as we come together. If we cannot leave it behind and separate ourselves from it, then are we really a called out assembly? Well, physically we are. But spiritually, if we are here in this place, and one is focused on work, and one is focused on the mess at home, and one is focused upon the job tomorrow, and one is focused upon the game he wants to play when he gets home, and one is focused on this task and that task, are we really? Have we really come out from among them? I'd say we haven't. Are we really worshiping the Lord? I'd say we aren't. Can we really put God as the focus when our minds and our heart can't quit thinking about the thousand other things of life? Can God be the object of our worship, as we looked at the word object a few weeks ago, if we are overly concerned about home or work? Overly concerned about our relationship or emotions? If we're overly burdened by those things? If we're thinking about the ball game that will be on TV when we get home, if we're thinking about the million other things that we have to do in the afternoon, and we have to go here, and we have to be there, and we have to meet this person, and we have to see that person, can we worship God? The answer, of course, is no. And it's disturbing, and if you dwell on it enough, it's downright discouraging. But most of the time, we do not worship God when we come together because of this very reason. We don't. It's because we have lost the ability to separate ourselves, to come out from among them or come out from among our lives. Now, I know what you're thinking. As you sit there today, you're thinking, well, if I'm burdened, if I have cares, if I have these things, am I just supposed to forget about them? Am I just supposed to ignore them and pretend like they don't exist? Am I just supposed to, just put them aside or whatever? That doesn't sound right. We're supposed to bring them to God. God cares. 1 Peter says, cast your care upon Him. And that thinking, of course, will lead to bringing it with us, focusing on it, and worshiping it instead of God. This is the greatest enemy to worship, because it becomes increasingly harder to turn off life as we come into worship. Satan has been very good over the course of time, and we have been very complicit to bringing with us the things of the world or the things of life. And we find it so very hard to turn it off. Naturally, there's going to be burdens. Naturally, our hearts are going to be filled with the cares of life, with the difficult things that are tugging at our souls. But even they are not to be subject or are not to be the object of our worship, are they? If Job can do it, can't we? I mean, we've read that a couple times. We don't need to turn there tonight. He lost everything. And still, what did he do? He separated himself, didn't he? He separated himself and he worshiped God, in spite of what he had experienced. He worshiped God. This goes into our preparation to worship. As we worship daily, we're able to push these things unto the Lord and lay them at His feet and prayerfully worship the Lord. I mean, think about it. Our phones call out for our attention. Our devices demand that we look at them and that we pursue them, fearful that we'll miss something. Our lives entice us to, you know, work out problems, to turn them over in our mind. Our desires get us focused on some pursuit or activity that we like. We can't turn it off. We sit there in prayer and we think about it. We sing a song and our lips are moving, but our minds are working on these things. We have to separate from them. Not because they're not important, not because they don't need attention, not because that they are somehow inferior. No! We need to separate from them because God is that much greater than anything else in life. And we need to be able to focus on Him and leave it behind. And that call of separation upon us is so very difficult, so very hard to do, because we tend to drag it all with us whenever we come to the house of the Lord, or even during our personal worship, this can be an issue. Go over to Acts chapter 1. We looked at places this morning in the Old Testament where there was worship. Here's a few from the New Testament with a focus on separation. Acts chapter 1, verse number 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Being assembled together with them. We see the church gathered together. This, of course, is after the resurrection of Christ, the very day. And then the week later, we find them doing the same and being assembled together. Let me ask you, when they were in that place, do you think they were thinking about the checkbook? When they were in that place, do you think they were concerned with the game down at the football field? Do you think that they were concerned with whether or not they had sent that email to their coworker or dealt with this problem or whatever? Do you think that they were concerned about those pursuits? No, they were in the very presence of Christ. He was there. He was assembled with them. A called out assembly has but one purpose. It cannot have multiple ones. As one man, they worship the Lord. To accomplish that, we have to be separated from our lives to this degree. Such was the case here. We notice Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Look at the unity. We find the oneness here again. One accord in one place, gathered together for one purpose. And we see that purpose unfolding here. In the day of Pentecost, the great anointing of Peter as he preached, and the wonderful things that transpired here. Do you think as Peter preached, they were rolling over in their mind the game they're going to play when they get home? About the next trip they're going to take? About their next pursuit? No. See, there has to be a separation of all of those things. I'm not telling you that any of these things in their place are wrong. That's for you and the Lord to decide as you evaluate Scripture. I'm not saying that. But if they come between us and worship, there's a problem. There's a problem. They were in one accord in one place. Take care of the business of worshiping the Lord. Such is the same in our relationships and our marriages, as we have been finding a lot of common ground here. When a man comes home from work to be with his wife and his family, he has to find the ability to separate. He has got to find the ability to leave behind that which he... Yes, it's a part of him. And yes, it will make up who he is. But he has to be able to make his wife and his family the focus. He has to be able to turn it off and leave it behind and then pick it up the next day. And women, I would say the same. You know, that have jobs and go out and work, you got to be able to turn it off. You got to be able to focus on your husband. You got to be able to give your all to your kids and leave those things behind. That doesn't mean never talk about it. But what it means is being present in the moment, and that's what this is all about. You can't be present here with God if we are not separated from everything else. If that is not your priority in your relationship, if you are not present with your spouse and talking and relating and communicating, then there is a problem. And you know, even women that stay home with the kids and raise them, you got to find the ability to separate. To be present with your partner, with your husband, and see to that relationship. And so we find overlapping and common ground here once again. We can't worship the Lord if we don't come out from among them. And that, I think, is the point. Why doesn't God just say, well, everybody that's a member of the church, gather in your own homes and we will unite in some form of spiritual assembly and we'll worship God in that way. I mean, that sounds silly, but that's what God wanted. He could have done it that way. And I'm sure there's plenty of people that may believe something along those lines. But you know what? It would not have given us that distinction between home and life and the worship of God as a congregation. It is important in so many ways. Turn over to chapter 20 of the book of Acts here. Acts 20 and verse number 7. If we truly separate ourselves enough, we will lose track of time. We'll lose track of space. We'll lose track of all of those kinds of things. And that won't be the focus. And that's what happens here, Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, that's God's appointed time, when the disciples came together to break bread, God's appointed means or methods, breaking bread here, I believe, is referring to the Lord's Supper and worship thereby. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, continued his speech until midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And we know Paul revived him, but the point here is that as Paul preached, these people were intent on worshiping God as one man. They lost track of time. And that'll happen sometimes. That'll happen sometimes when you're in a service and all of a sudden the preacher's done. You're like, wow, seems like he just started. I want some more. That's what that feels like. When you separate yourself even from time and space to where it doesn't even seem like time has gone by. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing to experience. That is a trait of true worship as we experience it. Let us be given to that kind of separation. Separating ourselves from time and space. Separating ourselves from cares. To focus on God. And you know what? He will take care of all of those things. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. You'll turn over there quickly with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. That the whole church comes together in one place. There again is God's appointed place. So in all of this, we have seen a predetermined place, a predetermined time, and predetermined means of worship in a congregational sense. We see that there has to be a separation. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place. What is that? That's a separation from the rest of life. That is a saying that congregation in worship is more important than the rest of life. There's a saying that in this moment, I am going to leave everything else, focus on God and God alone. Reading on, he says, "We come together into one place and all speak with tongues. And there came in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that they are mad?" The Corinthian church had a problem, and that was they didn't have unity of purpose. As they came together, they were all speaking in tongues. And he says it here more plainly in verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done and edifying." He says, when you come together, everybody has something different. Everybody has their own agenda. Everybody has their own thing. Everybody has their own pursuit, has their own song, has their own tongue, and everybody wants to do it their own way. Separate yourself from those things. Have unity of purpose in worshiping. Now I will say tonight that accomplishing this task of separating ourselves from the rest of life is nearly impossible. I never want to say it completely is, but it is a nearly impossible task. And a lot of times, most of the time when we fall short in worship, it is because of this in some fashion. Come out from among them and be separate. Come out from among those things that would hold us back, that would distract, that would distort us in our worship. Even as we come together and make small talk, that focuses on our lives outside of our assembly. I'm not saying not to do it. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just pointing out obvious things. What does that do? Focuses on our lives outside of this assembly. Does that lead to focusing on the Lord in worship? Let us give ourselves to this kind of separation. We may never, or certainly will never achieve perfect separation. But think about just the fact that we can do better. we can separate ourselves a little more, can't we? And maybe as we do, that word won't be like nails on a chalkboard, but instead it will be music to our ears as we separate ourselves in doing better for the Lord and for His worship. And that would be a wonderful thing. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." The Lord has something to say to those that He calls to worship Him. But if we're not separated into our worship, how are we going to hear? How are we going to receive that which God has to say? You see, the importance of worship certainly is a question that we need to be asking ourselves. Will we separate ourselves enough to hear? Will we separate ourselves enough to worship? We read there in 2 Corinthians 6, that passage we know so well, what agreement hath Christ with the Belial? What agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? Of course, there is none. What's that about? It's about worship. And so we need to see the need for separation in worship and not drag ourselves, our lives, our cares, our desires, our searchings, our things into it, and let them be the focus or the distraction that gets in the way of true and godly worship. Let us be given to this and see this aspect in need of worship. Let's stand.